we're going to get into what the words we say. We say that women say they, or they report that we do an average of 16,000 to 20,000 words. So I probably will get at least half of those in tonight. So we'll see how this goes. But I want us to, first of all, be reminded, because all of this is whether we've been talking about our work or whether we've been talking about the words that we say or all of the things, it's in the context of what it means for us biblically as women. Like, how is that within our created design? What should that look like? And I want us to go back to make sure we're remembering our Genesis 2:18. I've said it, I think, every single time this week. But remember this, because this is important for us to think about, this is where it all came from. The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. That helper word is so key. And it's so, when it's biblically rightly understood, it's a beautiful role that the Lord has given us. And it's what we're created for. And I've said it each time, but it's really important that you can choose to kind of buck against the authority and say, well, I don't really like that. I want that job description, or I want, and that's fine if you want to say that, but it will do you no good. We're made for this. We are made for this. And it's interesting. If you walk according to the Lord's beautiful design, you're going to find, man, you will hit your stride. I'm not saying that everything will feel easy. I'm not saying that you won't have a challenge, but it is different when you are walking within your created design as opposed to against it. So we need to keep this word in mind as we think about our communication, the things that we say. Are the things that we say, is the communication that we have, is it helpful? Is it appropriately fit for? That helper word, that connectigo word where it says corresponds perfectly. Is our speech, the things that we communicate, is it appropriate? Is it perfectly corresponding to? I think that's a great question for us to ask in the context of the things that we say. So we're looking at all the things that she speaks, all the things that we may say, things that are good, things that are not so good. And what that looks like in accordance with our design, and of course being helpful, and of course being glorifying to the Lord. So the first thing I want to look at is the things we should say. What kinds of words, what kinds of speech should come from our mouth, and what is the power of those words? I think that is a good place to start, is just in kind of realizing biblically what the Bible says about the words that we speak. And in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. That's extreme language, that our words bring life and they also bring death. I think we would love to think that we can just say something and it won't be that big a deal sometimes. Sometimes we want to say something and we want someone to know exactly what we have to say. But it's saying that our words have death and they can have life in them. It doesn't leave a lot in the middle there. Now, as we look through some of these scriptures, particularly in the ones for the things we say and what we should not say, it's been interesting to me to study the scriptures and how descriptive and how it even is like employing imagery and even all of our senses to kind of describe what we are supposed to get to when it means about our words. So let me give you a couple verses here. Proverbs 16:24 says this, gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. We have this image, right? We have the sweetness of honey. And then it also says sweetness to the soul, but health to the body. Because over time, if you look up the health proponents of honey, it has often throughout history been supported as something that's like anti-inflammatory, an antioxidant, even an antibacterial agent. So in Bible days, they would have said that this is something that's even healthful to your whole body. There is, I should say, a 0.001% that is allergic to honey. And if that's you, I do have a dear friend that employs. So I'm sorry about that. But the image still holds that it is something that we know to be sweet. And he's saying that it would be good for us. It's good for us that we have gracious words. It's sweet to the soul and it's health to the body. What else? Proverbs 25:11 gives this really cool picture. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. So we have this beautiful picture of I mean, not many of us probably have gold apples in our house, but I do think it looks really pretty. But it's saying that it's that pleasant to look at. But look what it says. It says it's a fitly spoken word. That's that back to when we were in Genesis 2:18, that kinegdo, that helper word, it's appropriately fit to. It correlates the language that we speak being something that it's fitly spoken. It's appropriately timed. The visual there is a beautiful one, but also one that is meant to be costly, like a precious one, okay? This isn't, you know, ping pong balls and styrofoam. It's meant to be something that has value to it. And I think we shouldn't miss that with our words. Our words should have value and weight to them. Proverbs 18:20 also says this, "From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied, and he is satisfied by the yield of his lips." Again, you've noticed we've seen something that tastes good. We see something that is pleasant to the eye. But then we also have this just feeling like everybody loves the feeling of being full. That it's just, it's a satisfied feeling. It's something that it seems at each angle that the word is trying to get at us that, like, let me describe to you what your words should be like. They should look beautiful. They should be sweet. They should be something that satisfies and brings health to you. They're that life part, right? So the words that we should say should be things that do all of those things, that they have beauty to them, that they have sweetness to them, that they also have something that satisfies and doesn't leave us wanting, doesn't leave us with a feeling like, oh, I need more. Our words need to just be this fitly spoken thing. So we also want our words to be truthful, right? We quote this verse often. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in Ephesians 4 tonight, but I want to start with this one. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Now, the speaking the truth in love part, man, Pastor Brett talks about this a lot, and it's so important, right? Because we do need to be truthful. That's crazy that seems to be something that we have to argue about. Well, what's really true and what's true to you? No, there is a truth. That is just an objective 100% reality. And to say anything else is just not being real. It's not living in reality. There is truth. And we are to speak truth, but it says to speak it in love. Now, the part that our world often forgets is that they love, you know, that love is all these things. Love is patient and love is kind, and I'm so glad it's all of those things. It's true. But they forget the part in 1 Corinthians 13:6, you know that little line where it says, love, 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love does those things. So love and truth, they go hand in hand. They're actually not against each other. They go hand in hand. And it's been a thing that in the world, it feels like this feels like it's a tricky thing. Man, how do we say something in a truthful way, but yet still be loving? But I think the word there is the way we say it, right? We have to think about, you don't want to just come in with the 2x4 and smack them over the head with, well, it's true, so sorry. That's not the right heart. We got to check our heart and attitude with how we say our words. And that's why so much of comes behind the works done up in our head a little bit about what we say and how we say that, and a little heart check. But there is a way, and we, in order to be loving, we have to be truthful. One can't exist really without the other. And I think we miss that. And that's something when, you know, that's one of those word versus world moments where you taking something that the world is saying, contrast that with what the word says. Because that's going to be very contrasting what the world says that you must accept, that you must accept something that is false in order to be loving. That is not true. And the word says that. So we've given lots of examples about that throughout our study. But I also wanted to point out in this verse, it says, in every way into him grow into maturity, meaning to the head, into Christ. I love that that word is tied in there with speaking the truth in love, that it always points us back to who our authority is, who the head is, and that's Christ. That's that consistency that we keep seeing when we talked about in week 3 about who has the authority over us. There is authority, and authority is not a bad thing because it comes from a loving, good God. But there is that authority, and we see that in congruence with speaking the truth in love so that we can grow into him who is the head, who is Christ. The word is so consistent. But our truthful words need to be spoken in love, But it also says they shouldn't be bland, right? In Colossians 4:6, that's where it says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know that I'm very good at this sometimes. Sometimes I probably land into a little bit more in the spicy category than in the seasoned with salt. And we gotta be careful about that. You want to speak that truth, but it says seasoned with salt. You notice it doesn't say just dump it all on there either. That would be really gross. Have the right proportion. Even if we think about appropriately fit for, right? If our speech, the things that we are supposed to say are helpful, they're gonna have that right amount of salt. They're gonna be seasoned with it, but they're not gonna dump it and they're not gonna substitute a little cayenne pepper for that. It's supposed to be gracious, but seasoned with salt and still truthful. So I love that all the direction it gives us, but it does come back to where's your heart at? And I think if your heart is in the right spot, the word would say that then the words that come will be appropriate and they'll be truthful. Look also at Colossians 3:16 and 17. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. A lot more words about what our words should look like. I love the first line that it just says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Bible you hold is the word of Christ. It is God's word. How does that dwell with you? Does it sit there with you well? Do you resist it a little bit? Do you like just to take little tastes here and there? Or do you just wanna camp out in it a little bit? Because it's as we sit in what his words, because he's perfectly gracious and his words are loving and yet all full of truth. So probably if I could just make sure I'm right in that spot, the rest of it will flow in the right place too. But it says that word there, admonish, not a word we use a lot, but that means, you know, to warn or instruct specifically in terms of behavior. So moms, we kind of get this. We don't go around saying we admonish our children, but that is something that you're correcting behavior when they're not doing something that is what they're supposed to do. We're admonishing them to do that. But then it says admonishing with what? And this is where it gets with singing. So I stopped there and I thought, okay, so everything's supposed to be a musical, right? My sons would die. I was not being sneaky, but I took Chris to, I said, it's Les Mis, hon. It's great, it's a classic. And about 25 minutes into it, he realized they had not spoken a single word and they had sang everything. And he kind of looked at me like, you tricked me. This is not where I should be right now. Thankfully, we do not have to go around singing all of the words. But I think it's interesting that it uses that word right there, that we should have singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and then it goes on with thankfulness in our hearts. Because can you have a conversation with someone where, okay, you're not singing it, but if you're singing something, you know how your tone and your attitude is more joyful. You might even have a smile on your face. You're kind of in a different spot than if you're up being very serious and just, you know, saying all the words. So again, I think it's getting to what is this heart behind the words that are spoken? And it says that we are to admonish, yes, but perhaps with joy, with encouragement, and with thankfulness in our hearts. I think this looks like a good recipe for what our words should look like. Now, the next verse in this, if we continue reading Colossians 3, it's in verse 18, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. We see that as is appropriate, as is fitting. It's also consistent with the same word. And that contextually is where we come. We talk about our words, and then it comes right into some instruction for wives. It's really good stuff. So one other thing about the things that we say is, though in the or more imagery and things like that, is that we're asked to keep a guard over what we say. And this is always really, really good advice for us. But it says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, when I picture this, I picture like a little, you know, tin soldier dude that probably should just be right here, you know? Because then would we take a sec to go, okay. But then sometimes I feel like I probably need a little bit more than the tin soldier, and I may need what this little guy has right here. Sometimes we feel like we might need just the plunger, okay? More surface area, just don't let me talk at all. But we are to put a guard over our mouth. We're supposed to, like, pause. We're supposed to make sure the things that come through those lips, man, life and death, remember? What are you doing with them? So there's all the things that it says about what we should say. We've looked at several scriptures about that, but I want to next look at what we should not say. And some of these probably to us are going to feel kind of obvious. Here's the first list in Colossians 3:8. Colossians 3:8 says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, that's a pretty obvious list. Each of those you could see, yes, an attitude and an action perhaps with wrath, or which also is defined as fury. Malice is defined as perversion or things that are just off from the truth altogether. Obscene is considered another, it's a talk because it's actually referring to filthy language, language that is, should not come out of your mouth. Anybody else's mom ever washed their mouth out with soap? It's not pleasant. It's not, my sister said it was not pleasant. But then also that we are just to mark these, this is the not list, right? And the visuals continue about what comes out of our mouth and really more on the death side, more of the things of what damage we can cause. And again, he's very descriptive about this. James 3:5-8. Let's read this whole section because it says a lot about our tongue here. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's all kinds of very descriptive words that, man, if we just kind of sat in those for a second, deadly poison, that's the potential of our words. That's brutal. But this picture of the fire that it gives, you know, if you live here in Oregon, you remember the fires from a couple years ago. And I don't know that we'll ever see James 3:5-8 quite the same because we actually have seen it now. And it's quite stunning how much damage can be caused by something so small. And when I think about that and as it comes to our words, you know, while fire is utterly destructive, it starts with just maybe like a little spark from somebody's little firecracker that was thrown out, or, you know, somebody that just didn't put the candle out all the way in their house, right? It utterly can destroy with something that started so small. And that checks me because the things that we say, it might seem really small, but what fire can we set with those words? What kind of guard do we need to set over our mouth so that we aren't setting fire to relationships we've had? Man, wives, we can shut our husbands down with one word. One look of the eye, one word, and you can just flatten them. And you may not realize that, because I think our husbands many times do a great job of wanting to present being the leader and being strong, because that's what God made them to be. But sometimes that confidence, they need you also to encourage them, to build them up, and make sure, even, you know, even if you feel like they're not leading in a particular way, sometimes we get that question, and on Saturday we're gonna have a devoted live panel, we're gonna tackle some of your questions and stuff. But sometimes people ask, well, what if my husband isn't leading and doing these things? Where is he leading? How can you encourage him in what he is doing? A word fitly spoken, but you can absolutely level him with the words that you say. Any relationship that you're in, we can do that. So recognize there is this, you know, scripture tells us, gives us this very descriptive picture of a forest fire, utterly destructive. And that's what it's saying. Yeah, that's what your tongue can do. It's a restless evil. Now, when it says that it's setting fire on the entire course of life, that's huge, but that's also the part of there's life in there too. Don't forget that our words that we speak, they're tied to our confession in a good way, confession in Christ and our belief in Jesus. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us the part that our mouth plays for the life part. When it says, because if you confess, so speak with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Key verse. If you don't know that one, write it down. If your kids don't know that one, teach it to them. Because this is how we are saved, by believing and confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead. It's so huge. And encouraging that while our mouth can be set on a destructive path to destroy things, it also is something that can speak to even our eternal destiny, not because of the things that we are saying, but because we're speaking the belief in who Christ is and what he's done. So there's the life and the death of our words. So what else about our words that we should not say? So the good in this is often presented with the bad. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 29 and break some of this verse down a little bit. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So corrupting talk, what do we want to define with that? So when we think of this, that's defined as anything bad, rotten, decayed, and having no value. We'll talk about that in a second, because that's interesting to me. What do we mean by words not having value? Because it's interesting. Sometimes, can we just say nothing? Sometimes we think we can say nothing. Sometimes I think all the buzzwords make it sound like, have you ever known someone that says like all of the buzzwords like in one sentence? And then you're like, I don't even know what you said. I know and there's all of them. And some of them with good intent, but someone can lean in and all of these even like biblical Christian-y sounding words, but then you're like, what did you say? That can be corrupting. If our words don't have value, it can corrupt. It can be something that's not there, that's decayed in what the value of the word is. Our words are meant to have value. And I kind of wonder for myself, I was thinking, man, if I evaluated whether each word that I speak communicates value, I would probably say a lot less. And you're like, that would be great, Haim. But I told you, 16,000, 20,000 words that women speak. How often do we evaluate the value of those words? It's just something I think for us to think about. How are we presenting value in our words? Or are we just saying stuff to say stuff? Online is an unbelievably gross place for this sometimes, because we just say stuff because we need to say it. We need to get it off my chest. We need to make sure that people know what I think about this. Did that value, or was that just corrupting talk? Did we stop and ask? Did we think about maybe I should have that plunger on my mouth right now? Or did we really pray about, is this a word fitly spoken for this moment right here? So that's that word corrupting there. But then there's the positive too. This is what it's saying that our words should do, that they should build up. So making more able, a building up, edification, or a strengthening. And then that other one that I wanted to circle there is as fits the occasion. Because again, I think it points back to our design as helpers. If our communication, if the words that we're speaking, our talk, is it helpful? Is it according to the need of for what situation you're in right now? Last week, we finished off with this verse about work in 2 Timothy 2:15 through the first part of 17. And that was the, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Such an important verse, because we talked about, we want to handle the word well. We want to study it as God intended it for us, not as what our world says it should mean to us. So it's so important to work hard at that. Apply some effort. But what was interesting to me, and this is not the only verse that does this, but it's interesting how much there is a word about work and being busy and industrious and actually not being the sloth, you know, that Proverbs talks about. And then the next verse talks about our words. Because the next part says, but avoid, irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So, again, we're going to get to some of the imagery there. But avoid irreverent babble. These are biblical words that we just don't use these words a lot, and so I like to take the time to go ahead and define them for you guys. But irreverent, in the Greek connotation, that the meanings that are there, it's meaning worldly, godless, irreligious, or profane even. So irreverent, something that is going against what the Lord would say. But I might like this one. Maybe we should just bring this word back. Babble. We just it reminds me of a toddler, and they just kind of chatter even, right? Empty talk or chatter. So you combine these two and you have, you know, remember the context was saying a worker who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So be in the word, understand the word, but avoid this. Avoid this worldly empty talk. Just don't even go there. Because that is minimally, like at best, that's what this verse is saying. Like, are we guilty of just worldly empty talk? Talking, sounding like the world sounds, using the same lingo the world sounds, because we don't want to be too weird and all that kind of stuff. So we use the world's lingo, but is it just empty talk? Because minimally that would be the admonition there. Or at best, or should I say worse, it would be saying being profane and godless in our speech. And it would seem like this is a really big deal, because I want to show you, if you go into 2 Timothy, Paul gives an example of some who were giving into this godless chatter, this irreverent babble. And he gives an example of these two guys, and he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone whose name names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So Paul talks about these two guys. And he's talking about that they're presenting a false doctrine. They're saying that the resurrection's already happened. You know, this is all these things that you're believing aren't true. And he was misleading people in something that was not true. And he was saying it was upsetting the faith of some. And so you might go, oh, well, that was kind of a nice way that Paul said that. Well, if you go back in 1 Timothy and you go back to 1 Timothy 1, he talks about this guy, Hymenaeus, and he also mentions a guy named Alexander. And he says, whom I handed over to Satan, that they may not blaspheme. So I think we should take this seriously. When Paul is pointing out that there's these individuals that are involved in this irreverent babble, that they're speaking things that are contrary to truth, he says, no, I will have no more part of this. It's interesting. It's a strong, strong warning. And I think it's worth it for us to kind of sit up and take note. There's lots of crazy stuff that we're told today as truth, but it's not true. And I think, for me, I think it's important for us as gals to just evaluate too where we should be going to get the truth of what God's word is and what our doctrine should look like. And that's always going to be in the word. Would you go ahead and flip to Ephesians 4? Tucked within this is the verse about the truth and love. So if you've got your Bible, flip to Ephesians 4. If not, you can listen, and I will read it to you. Ephesians 4:11 says, this is talking about where we should be, who we should be listening to, okay? And he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, then, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I wanted you guys to read this whole thing because we were just talking about the part where people who present all kinds of godless chatter, okay? We, of course, the strong word, we don't want that to be us. We don't want to have any part in what Paul would say, have no part in that iniquity, be separate from that. But I also want us to kind of pay attention to the godless chatter that we may listen to. Because when we want to go to get really solid doctrine, we need to go to get the full counsel of God's word. The full thing, not a verse, not just a quick little thing out of context, but it's really important, and it's just such a gift being here at Athey, getting to go Wednesdays and Sundays, going all the way through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We just don't miss a word. And I love that so much because I need that. We need that so we don't, because I don't want to miss something that the Lord has. This is the full counsel. But I want to say this too for us gals as women, because here's the thing. Women's Bible study, I love it. And I love that the Lord gives us an opportunity for women to teach other women. I think it's great. I think it's biblical. And Titus 2 tells us about that. However, this is not a substitute for where you go to hear your doctrine, to hear solid doctrine from the church of the men, as we've listened to in past teachings, the men who are to teach the congregations, our elders and our pastors. It's really important, gals. And I could get on this a little bit, but that's why I wanted you to read all of Ephesians 4 right there, because it's telling you that we are to go, if I stick my glasses back on, it's saying that he gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. That's where we go. And that's a gift to us as women. That is such a gift. It's something that when you are part of a church that honors the Lord's, like this biblical calling for men to lead their congregations in that role of elder and as pastor, that's their charge to them. And it's a heavy load to bear. It's not one that I want. And I'm thankful that we have a church body that has elders and pastors, the men that are covering the women in this church. But here's the thing that's interesting, and I could go much longer, but we need to be careful with this, gals, because there's lots of women's ministries that are not under that covering necessarily of their elders and pastors and the men of the church. And I would just say that I think we need to just, I'm not saying it's all bad. Nope, don't come and get mad. But I am saying that we want to look at, see what God's word says about that. And I love that Ephesians is telling us, hey, making sure you're listening to the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, that we are hearing that from the appropriate place that God instructed us through Paul in 1 Timothy 2, that the men are to lead the churches. I think that's it's a tricky thing, and it's something that has gotten a little bit, I think, off sometimes in women's ministry, and I think we need to be careful of that. So the next part, if I could just read to you just in if you keep going in, where did I, no, that's a different verse. I'm gonna get to that in a second. But we want to make sure we're listening to the ones that are in authority over us. This is huge. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 17, because there's that one that really awesome when you're like, Amy, you didn't talk about gangrene. Let's talk about gangrene. Okay, I purposely, you're welcome. I did not have Olivia put up pictures of gangrene, but I did Google them. And if you're interested to see how colorful of a description that Paul is giving young Timothy here about what their talk will spread like, it's really disgusting, okay? But again, that should stop us. That could go, oh man, this irreverent babble that can lead people into ungodliness, it says their talk will spread like gangrene. And guys, gangrene, it even smells bad. It smells like death. It's awful. And parts of the skin just literally die off. You getting a bit different perspective on that power of the tongue, of our words, of the things that we say? The irreverent babble, it spreads like gangrene. And we have to be careful, because it should, as people, as gals who read our Bible, we should go, ooh, that doesn't smell so good. Why not? And then be able to look at what the word says about that. So here's somebody else's, many of our favorite verses, and most of us have this verse as a mug, but I want to remind us, because it's just such a great one. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Yes? You're like, oh, that's definitely not me. Well, Proverbs reiterates it and just says, I want to remind you, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike. To restrain her is to restrain the wind or to grasp oil in one's right hand. All these pictures. So complimenting of us as we want to, you know, give all of our words. Why didn't you do this yet? Did you pay this bill yet? When are you going to go do that? How come we haven't, you said you were going to go to the store today for me and you didn't do that? Guys, we can do this. Get the plunger, you know? We need to guard the words that we're saying. And, you know, you might be like, well, that's not being quarrelsome. That's just, you know, I just said that I wanted this done and he hasn't gotten to it yet. So I'm just reminding him. Don't remind him, okay? Just don't remind him. Think about the things that we're saying. Think about if it was like you were on the receiving end of that too. I just, you know, it's in the word. So what I'm going to say, he actually likens this. Isn't there like a Chinese water torture thing where they say they, you know, they drop. This is what I picture. And I certainly don't want my words to be like that. One more thing in the category of what we are not to say, and the gals, this is one we definitely need to pay attention to. It's in 1 Timothy 5:13, and it says, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, the context here is talking about young widows. But women in general, we can get an application from this. Now, you notice that it's tied a little bit to work. You know how I mentioned that with the Timothy verse, that it's saying they learn to be idlers. Like, they learn to be lazy. When you're not doing things that you're supposed to be doing, when you're not working heartily as unto the Lord, but you're kind of fallen into, like, I'm learning to be idle. I'm not even sure you do that, but that's what they're doing. And they're going from house to house as gossips and busybodies. And we just need to check ourselves on that. You know, when we are sharing information. Women, Christian women love to do this with like who we should pray for. And then you like totally uncover the person's husband or their kiddo or something that's going on. We need to be careful about the words that we're sharing. Is it building up? Because we can, the Lord Almighty hears our prayers for those people without us sharing it with our neighbors. So we need to guard whether or not we're actually, if the heart in which we're sharing that. Because that's not really a camp that probably any of us want to be in as well. So we looked at what we should say. That was the good stuff. You're like, I'm still seeing the picture in my mind of gangrene on what we should not say. Well, just let that one sit there. I know. It's a good one. But the last thing I want to look at is the things that we say without words. There's some things that we say without words. Communication is interesting. And gals, this is something that we speak in a way that we may not realize. And it comes from Proverbs 31:17. And it says, she dresses herself with strength. And it goes on and says, and makes her arms strong. Why is this tied to what we speak? And I think I see this because we communicate to others a lot by what we put on. How do we dress ourselves? That's the first thing. Someone knows something about you and something has been communicated about you before you have ever even opened your mouth by what you're wearing. This happens. I think of the verse in Romans 13:14 that says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh or to gratify its desires. We put on our clothes. We put on a smile. You know, we put on the countenance that people can see. There is that put on of something outside of ourselves even. We put on what we wear. So I want to look at this. Proverbs says this in a couple different verses, but here's another one in Proverbs 31 where it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So interesting to me that we put strength and dignity are her clothing, likening them to clothing. I don't think strength and dignity are a brand or anything like that, but they're tied. Like, how does that work out? How are strength and dignity, how are those the things that she is putting on herself? And then it just right after it says, ties it to things that we say. Opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. How are those two things consistent? I think there's a lot of things that we can get from this about just what we're wearing. So 1 Timothy, again, that gives us some description on what we should wear, how we should adorn ourselves. So 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says, likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. So there's lots there. And some people don't like this passage either. And they're like, well, this is just not for today, because clearly we're talking about pearls and, you know, braiding our hair. And that is a contextual thing for sure. Even the people that are like the temple prostitutes and things like that, they would dress themselves with all ornate things, put gold in their hair, do all of these things. In that culture, that would have been immodest. But let's not chuck the whole verse and go, well, that's not for us, because there's different things today that would register as how we are to adorn ourselves respectably, how we are to be modest, and how we are to exhibit self-control with the things that we wear. So we don't get to just chuck the verse just because the examples he gives are not culturally current for us. The application is still totally there. So I want to introduce you to this word that largely our world has lost, but we'll see what Webster said this word was. I know that's a lot of words, but again, we don't think about this word, I think, as much as we should, and particularly in the world. But this is the definition for old Noah of modesty: that lowly temper which accompanies a moderate estimate of one's own worth and importance. Modesty as an act or a series of acts consists in humble, unobtrusive deportment as opposed to extreme boldness, forwardness, arrogance, presumption, audacity, or impudence, moderation, or decency. So back in 1828, just a few years ago, this is how modesty would have been defined. Notice a couple things in there. Very first one, lowly temper, moderate. Then when it goes down and it says opposed to forwardness, meaning against not something that is not forward, it's not arrogant, it's not audacious. It's moderate and there's decency. It's interesting in this definition, and I think what we'll see here in scripture here in a second too, this is not about hemlines so much as it's about humility. We communicate a heart of humility or lack thereof sometimes by what we wear. And this is where I think just as our words, we have to think about the heart behind them. We have to think about the heart behind the decision we make on what we're going to communicate with what we wear. It's not about legalism. It's about a heart of humility. It's very different. And I think having the right heart will help us make a better choice on the outside. 1 Peter 1:5-6 says this. It says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And then it says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in the proper time he may exalt you. Clothe yourselves, all of you. Now, I get it. I understand that he's using the analogy, the metaphor here of putting that humility on as if it's clothing. But I don't think it's a reach to go, man, modesty actually speaks to or should speak to our ability, or if we have an attitude of humbleness, of humility about ourselves, or if we're like, hey, here I am. And sometimes this is communicated in different ways, but I think it's important to think about what we wear and in accordance with our design, remember, of how are we being helpful with what Romans tells us. So if you have your Bible, and if not, you can just listen in, but go to Romans, last place I'll have you flip. But it's in Romans 14. It's a great passage here on how we can be helpful and what would cause this. So Romans 14, starting verse 13, it says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ has died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So this is interesting, and if you go on and in Romans 15, the first couple verses, it says, we who are strong have no obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. C- couple things that I think that we see here, and I'll start with that, the whole build him up part. Remember in the verses that we saw in Proverbs and in some of the in Ephesians that we are to build others up with our words, with the things that we communicate. We're to be builders. We can help in that. This is another thing. See, some people go, okay, well, it's just a shirt. It's just this. And that, like it said in here, even in Romans, it says, what is evil to one? What's sin? Maybe it's clean to you. But does it present a problem for your brother who I also died for? Do you love the exclamation he puts there? Like he wants you to recognize that, you know, the person that you don't care if you're offending or not, I died for them too. I died for you. I died for them. It's in accordance with our design to be helpful in what we wear. And I know this is actually really unpopular to say. Some people even say that, you know, this is my body. It's the way I dress. This isn't anybody's business. And he just needs to have self-control. I got some issue with that. But let's first go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 5. Where it says this, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. This little piece right there, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Obviously, that case clearly has an implication to sexual immorality and the things that we would do in that lane. But again, as it portrays how we are to present ourselves, if we are presenting ourselves as a stumbling block with this attitude that is very prevalent in the world right now, that it's, I can wear what I want. That's his problem, not mine. If that's his problem and he needs to exhibit self-control, can I just ask where our self-control is? Because we also have the same access to self-control in what we choose and no one's forcing you to wear it. So we need to think about the things that are we making it look like it says not in the passion and the lust like the Gentiles who do not know God? Because here's the thing, sisters in Christ, we know the Lord. We know Jesus who died for us. We know the Jesus that died for our brothers. And why would we want to do something that would in any way trip them up, that would make them stumble? Even if you're like, you know what, that's on them. Remember when I said on the first week, let's keep our eyes on our own paper. Yeah, they probably do have totally different things and different things that they need to work on, pray through, and exercise self-control. Absolutely. We can only worry about us. Let's keep our eyes on our own paper. Let's see what the word says. And let's ask ourselves, is how we communicate, are we communicating something that maybe is even kind of just naive and you're not even meaning to? I think that happens too. And honestly, gals, here's the thing. I'm not trying to say that this is something that if you've ever done this and you didn't mean to, we just need to ask ourselves and be more intentional about it and realize perhaps that we communicate something with how we present ourselves. And I'm putting this in the camp of, you know, modesty. And some of this has been like, especially in the last few years, there's been this huge pushback to purity culture from like the 90s. I'm probably a product of purity culture if you've ever heard of that. I'm not really going to critique that. I'm sure there was good intention. I think we just need to look at what the word says. Right now, there's this big push, even with Christian women, to say, well, purity culture was so bad and I was harmed by it, and so I should be able to do what I want. I think that's taking your freedom apart from what the word of Christ says, that we are to present ourselves with humility and be okay with being checked with that. That should be something that is from an attitude that we can bring into alliance with what the word says and bring back into alignment. What does the word say? The word says to put on strength and dignity and to clothe yourself in humility. So what does it look like to wear something and what I communicate with others? Sometimes it's just like it's just a go big and be bold and make sure everybody knows this. And we may be thinking like that's only in the immodest, but honestly, this can go way beyond that. You know, the funniest examples, probably because I've probably done this a time or two, you know, when an invitation says that it's business casual or something and you miss the memo and you thought it was like a full-on formal event, you know? And you walk in your, you know, floor-length dress and everybody else is in khakis and whatever. They're going to notice you, you know? It's this way. Now, that would have been, that's a mistake, right? Somebody could just go, oh, wow, didn't catch the memo. But what if you've got that person that they just want to dress in such a way so that everybody notices them? They're not dressing immodestly or anything. They just want to look different than everyone else so everybody sees, like, did you see I got the new shoes? Did you see? I mean, it's a heart issue, gals. It's a heart issue that we got to check and go, hey, am I doing this to be seen of men? Or am I doing this with a humble attitude towards the people I'm with? Am I putting on strength and dignity? Am I putting on humility here, even with this? Because the picture that the word also gives, it's very descript, and nobody wants this. Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring and a pig snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Sometimes I think what makes me sad today is to see, especially our young gals, oh man, mamas of girls, y'all got your work cut out for you. Because you can barely even go to a store and find something that you don't feel like is like, wow. I hear some of my sweet friends that have to go and find like homecoming dresses or, you know, prom dresses. It's a nightmare. And if you want to try to find the thing that is what your daughter would wear, guaranteed it's going to cost like 5 times more than what the other stuff will, because they want you to be a meat market out there. And I always feel for our sweet girls that go to homecoming. Have you ever seen a sweet girl comfortable in a dress that like barely is there? Like the whole night, they're like, okay, it's just, you can't tell me they don't wish they were in their, you know, sweats and sneakers, okay? But this is the world we live in, that they want this to be pushed, and they tell our girls that this is normal. And it's hard, and our girls need encouragement that they are the beautiful woman. And we wanna teach them what discretion looks like, what it looks like to present yourself with humility, not in a weird, like, legalistic way. I know some people that growing up that grew up with, like, you know, school where the shorts had to be a certain number of inches above the knee or to the knee or something, you know, all these things. It's not about what the ruler says. It's about really what this heart is saying and how you're presenting. And is it coming off as humble, as strength and dignity, as a beautiful woman that knows what discretion looks like, that is rightly adorned, that is a helper, and how she's being portrayed, her, she's presenting herself, it's appropriately fit for. It's like perfect. It's that corresponding perfect match. That is a way that we can exhibit biblical womanhood is in modesty and how we understand that from a biblical mindset. Not a legalistic one, but a biblical one. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said this, and that is enough to raise your thoughts to what may happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him who she was created to please. There will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that it is her doing. Perfect humility dispenses with modesty. I love that quote because I think he's getting at what the heart is there, right? You don't really have to worry about the inches and, you know, if is this modest and ask, like, oh, I don't know, is that right? Is it not? Perfect humility dispenses with that. It just comes from that. That's the easy. But also remember in that quote where he said, please him. We please him who we were created to please. We're not here to please what other people are going to think of us or what we if we wear the right thing or whatever. We are here to please him, and that is something that's worth striving for sure. What we communicate as women functioning within our design, what we should say, what we should not say, and what we say without even saying it. But the most important thing about words at all are going to be his words. I want to leave you guys with just a couple of verses about this. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I love this picture of just eating the word. Like, is the word a whole meal for you? Or is it just kind of like a little sampling, a little tasting tray, you know? Or is it just all of it? I love the words here in Jeremiah. I ate it. I mean, it was just in me. I wanted all of it. And you'll know if it's kind of the full meal deal for you or maybe just a little appetizer in how you receive it, how you receive his word. Because his word it should challenge and change us. If there was something that you heard tonight, and please, if it's just me that you were offended by, ditch that. I have nothing of value. But the word of God, it is the thing that changes us. And it is going to challenge us because we're sinners. And our flesh is going to want to say, no, we want to do something different over here. But if it's the word that's saying it's going to challenge us, it's going to change us. But that's okay. So if you came here and you kind of are like, how far is the door that I can walk out yet? That is something all of us are confronted with. That there's things that the word says that we're like, okay, I don't know if I like that, but pray about that. Lord, is there anything here that I need to evaluate what I'm doing, what the words that I'm saying? How should I change on this? But it's this. It's, do you fill yourself with his word? That's the part. Matthew 12:34 is where it says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The more of his word, in 1 Peter, when it said, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, if it's just there, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's what's going to be communicated to others. That's where, that will be the safe space, right? The more I have of the word that comes out and the way less of Amy that comes out, we'll all be way better off. So, you know, if there is conviction in any of this, anything that we've spoken this entire biblical design series, I pray that it will reap the fruits of repentance and not condemnation, because there's a difference. You know, because there's sometimes we can hear things from here or a previous night and go, man, I've messed this up too much. I've said things to my husband I shouldn't have. I've not said words that I should have. But there is nothing you've said, there's nothing that you should have said, or anything that you've worn that casts you away from his love for you. So don't let the enemy condemn you. Take that to the Lord, who's already willing, he's right there to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 15:3, it says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. This is such an encouraging word, that because it just, you know, it's not that we don't have consequences for the choices that we make and the ways that we have fallen, but you're already clean. Jesus already died on the cross for that sin, for my sin, and we're already clean. You shouldn't leave something like this going, oh, I've messed up too much, or I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. None of us are good enough. That's why we need to be here. That's why we need to be in the word. That's why we need to come to the Lord each and every day with thanking him that I'm already clean by the word that you've spoken. Will you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, our words are, oh, they can get us into so much trouble. But Lord, I also am just so thankful that it's just a word that we can say to come to you, to ask for forgiveness for when we have stumbled, for when we have messed up. And Lord, you're never looking at us angrily. You're never, looking at your watch. You're never going, man, you did it again. Every time, you are kind, you are good, you are gracious, you are loving, and you are just. But the price for all the sin that we have committed, the sins that we will commit, you poured out on Jesus, who took that price for us, Lord. So, Lord, how thankful we are that you are the one that walks with us every day. And, Lord, I just pray for tonight's study on our words, Lord, this week, would we just evaluate the words that are coming from our mouth, Lord? Would we evaluate the things that we communicate, whether that be by what we wear, by what we say, by what we don't say. But Lord, I pray that our words, we would take time to make sure we're speaking words that have value. And ultimately, the words that have the most value are your words. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just prompt us with words that you have written in your word, that you would just bring those things to mind to encourage these women to continue to pursue what you have made us to be. And I pray that the words, the things that we say, the things that we do, would we just pause and think, how is this within accordance with the design that you have created us to be? Lord, thank you for that design, Thank you that we, you know, even the times that we think in our little created brains that we know better, Lord, we know that we serve a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and you are the one that knows all things. And Lord, I just pray that we would be obedient to what you have asked us to be, to do, to say. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.